In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hear the Gospel. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites
from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is God's word. "Who are you?" John confessed. He did not deny, he confessed. He wasn't the Christ, he was the voice. The voice is not Christ, but he does speak for Christ. His words are God's words. So when he confesses that he is not the Christ, he is not denying that what he says is the truth. He knows he speaks the truth that is from God, for he speaks God's word. But John himself didn't claim any special status. However, he did claim divine authority for what he said. John himself is really no big deal. He isn't even worthy of tying or untying Jesus' shoes. He claims nothing for himself. He's not Elijah. He's not the prophet. He's nobody special. Just a voice. But listen to the Advent preacher's voice. It says, "Make straight the way of the Lord." He says what God, through the prophet Isaiah, gave him to say. A voice cries out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So like John says, he's just a voice. He calls no one to follow himself. He directs everyone who hears his voice to Jesus. But if this is so, why does he baptize? Baptism entails allegiance to somebody. There's no such thing as a generic baptism. I baptize you in the name of whatever. Like a rancher burning his insignia onto a cow's backside, baptism always has a brand name. But who is John? What brand is he? Not the Christ, not Elijah, not the prophet, just a voice? Why then do you baptize, John? What kind of baptism is it? Now, among the Jews, there were many different kinds of ceremonial washings and baptisms in John's day. They were not sacraments. They had no command or promise from God. They were human customs. The Jewish washings did not give the forgiveness of sins. They were merely symbolic. They had no more power than that of a reminder of a purity and holiness that they themselves did not bestow. But John's baptism is a genuine sacrament. It was more than a symbolic ritual washing. It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as Mark and Luke tell us in their Gospels. Put into our familiar theological language as Lutherans, John's baptism was a means of grace. And John's baptism was also for everyone, for all people. He baptized lifelong believers in the Messiah, not just Gentiles who were converting to the faith. John's baptism was for everyone, because everyone needed to repent and receive the forgiveness of sins. This was and is the only way to meet the Lord, whose advent John the Baptist was preaching. And what exactly is it that John is preaching? make straight the way of the Lord. It's not a literal way, a path, but it's as Isaiah says, a highway for our God. And this is a metaphor for the way for us to be reunited with God. The highway is Jesus coming to us through repentant faith. The voice of one crying out teaches us that we're really all in the same boat. We all have the same needs. We all need a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We must be prepared for the advent of God in the flesh. I've been a Christian all my life. I was baptized as an infant. I've gone to church almost every Sunday of my life. I partake of Christ's body and blood in the Holy Communion. And I confess the pure gospel as taught in the Holy Scriptures and faithfully confessed in the Luther Small Catechism, the Augsburg Confession, and the rest of our confessions in the Book of Concord. Yes, I've been a Christian all my life, and I know of no time in my life that I did not know that Jesus was my Savior from sin and that I am saved through faith alone in Him. That sounds pretty good, right? Pretty impressive. And yet it is still to me that the voice cries out, read, make straight the way of the Lord. And it's to you, St. John, make straight the way of the Lord. It is a universal call, and it is a constant call. And that call will continue to be cried out until Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. It is a call to repentance. All of us need to repent, and we need to repent every day of our lives. Because even though that old Adam is drowned daily in the promise of our baptism, that sinful man in us daily keeps coming out of the water, out of the baptismal font, gasping for breath and treading water. There's a popular view, a false view, of repentance and grace that has taken hold of large portions of American Christianity. It's an error that we should be warned of, so I'll warn you of it. And the error is twofold. First, it denies that holy baptism saves. And second, it falsely teaches that once someone has initially repented of his sins and come to trust in Jesus as his Savior, he cannot fall away from the faith. This false doctrine holds the slogan, you probably heard it, once saved, always saved. By denying that holy baptism is a means of grace, these false teachers are replacing the Holy Spirit with the flesh. They replace gospel with law. They replace comfort with burden. They replace God choosing you in holy baptism with the decision of a believer, as if our decision for Jesus has more power and validity than God's washing. Thanks be to God that our salvation does not depend on our own decisions. If I can't even walk into the Walmart and grab the bag of apples rather than the bag of double-stuffed Oreos, how could I ever, by my own willpower, truly choose Jesus over my own sinful desires, my trying to look good in front of other people, my lusting, my evil thoughts, my covetousness, my self-centeredness? Choosing Jesus is like asking a corpse to dance. Instead of Jesus coming to us in holy baptism, those false teachers would have us coming to Jesus by making him Lord of our lives by means of our sincere decision of faith. Once we made that decision of faith, it's a done deal, and we cannot fall away. They say, repent once, choose Jesus as your Savior, invite him into your heart, then you will ever after have the assurance of eternal life. Eternity security will be yours. But really, they should go back to the wilderness and they should listen to the voice of John when he said, make straight the way of the Lord. He wasn't talking about a one-time decision, a one-time repentance that we make. He wasn't saying that we enable Jesus to come to us by ourselves, making his way straight, as if he cannot come to us without our help. If coming to Jesus was our decision, our hymns in our hymn book would sound like this one, written by Douglas Bond. This is a bad hymn, right? Not good, what I'm about to say. I praise and worship, Father, thee, since I have chosen free to bow before your majesty by my own liberty. O God of fairness, with my voice, I praise you for my choice. The Father leaves us every man to choose him if we can. My will he never violates, while passively he waits. O God of fairness, with my voice, I praise you for my choice. The Son who did his best for all leaves me alone to call. Along with all the human race, I'm left to choose my place. O God of fairness, with my voice, I praise you for my choice. The Spirit draws, but not too much. My will he'll never touch, but leaves me free to choose my faith. I'm the captain of my fate. O God of fairness, with my voice, I praise you for my choice. It would not make a bit of sense to earn my recompense if I don't have ability, my free will, and my liberty. O God of fairness, with my voice, I praise you for my choice. Excuse me while I go wash out my mouth. Listen to John, though. The preaching of God's law and gospel makes straight the way of the Lord. Repentance is not a one-time thing, as if we repent and get it over with. Repentance is lifelong. It is the posture of a Christian. But baptism is a one-time thing. God baptizes us once, and once is enough. The baptismal promise of the Lord endures forever. We who have been baptized are permanently branded in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism gives faith. Faith repents. Repentance looks to the promise of baptism. So therefore, repentance is not a work, as if we must do this or that, feel this or feel that way. And now that we've chosen to do so, then Jesus will forgive our sins. No, it's not like that. In Acts 11, we hear this. We hear that God gives the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. And Pastor just pointed this verse out to me just earlier today. In Isaiah 26, it is God who makes straight the way of the Lord, who makes the highway of God. Isaiah says this, "The path of the righteous is level. You, Lord, make level the way of the righteous." So think of repentance and faith like a two-sided coin. If you have faith, you repent. If you repent, you have faith. So in the same way, if you're an unbeliever, you don't repent. If you don't repent, you're an unbeliever. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins and brings about repentance. It's not our choice or our work, but the work of the Holy Spirit. A Christian, having the Holy Spirit, a Christian repents. That's just what a Christian does. A Christian knows that all sin is damnable. Every wicked thought, desire, word, and deed. We even repent of those sins that we don't know that we've committed, and we know that those are many. It's not our voice or our choice that straightens the way of the Lord so that he can come to us. It's God's word in the voice of the one crying out, "Make straight the way of the Lord." Repentance doesn't bring Jesus to us. He comes of his own free will. So John the Advent man preaches, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes, who advents to take away the sin of the world." We don't make Jesus our Savior by drawing him to us. He comes to us because he loves us. But he comes to sinners, and he comes to forgive. If you don't think you're a sinner, you cannot know him. If you don't think that a sin is a sin, there is no reason for Jesus to come to you. Only sinners need a Savior. Only sinners can be saved from their sins. Only sinners who know they are sinners and who mourn their sins and want them forgiven will have anything to do with him who in Advent fashion came in the flesh on Christmas Day and comes to us in holy baptism. Confess your sins to God. Don't be too proud and deny them. Don't hold on to them in stubborn insistence that you can do what you want to do. You may be a Christian, But a Christian understands that he is a sinner. And God calls on sinners to repent, confess. John writes, "If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Lay your burden of sin before the throne of God's grace. It is at this throne that He forgives you all your sins for Jesus' sake. Jesus does what He does. Jesus comes and picks them up and carries them to the cross. Your faith doesn't trust in your decision for Jesus. It trusts in Jesus' decision for you. He decided to take upon Himself your body and your blood, your beating heart. God has a face. Do you ever think about that? It's the face of Jesus. He received your human nature from His mother Mary, but He was preserved from any taint of original sin. Throughout His life of obedience and self-sacrificing love, He avoided all sin, even though He was tempted, just as you were. He lived the only sinless life ever lived, and He lived it for you. He lived your life for you. So John refers to Jesus as the one whose shoes he is not worthy to untie. And yet this same Jesus would make Himself unworthy and humble Himself and wash the calloused, dirty feet of His disciples, even as He gave them His body and His blood in the Last Supper. This same Jesus would remove those sandals John spoke about and have spikes driven into those feet that John was not worthy to touch. And now Jesus stands on those same two feet in the midst of the throne of God, declaring you innocent, declaring you righteous. How beautiful are the feet of this one who brings the good news. The way has been made straight, and He comes to us and gives us the treasures He purchased for us by His holy life and holy death. He chooses us as His own in holy baptism. Even though we are full of shame, He is not ashamed to claim us. He remains our Advent God, coming to us, Emmanuel, God with us, forever. Amen. Now may these words of our Lord grant you the peace which surpasses all understanding, and guard and keep you in repentant faith until He comes again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Amen.